dusk dark last night, and I hit the little bridge on the Riva Road, right there by Mike's Crab House. And I don't know if you were out yesterday late, but there was a lot of fog. In fact, there was so much fog that as I got to the top of the bridge, I realized that I was in the middle of a cloud. I couldn't see, and the Riva Road Bridge isn't that big. I couldn't see where I was going, and I couldn't see where I had come from. It was like an episode, I'm going to date myself a little bit, it's like an episode of The Twilight Zone. Anybody remember The Twilight Zone? We were kids, you know, and it was like I was in this fog. I was in this cloud, and I couldn't see anything. That's the way a lot of people feel when we hear Jesus pray as he does in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. And then he hits that piece that is a fog to us sometimes. Your will be done. And all of a sudden it's like we hit this white out. I mean, God's will for our lives, many times, for some of us, we feel like it's a fog, you know, where it's like, that's the point of why we're praying, right? God, would you give me some direction here? Because I really don't know where I'm going and what I'm trying to accomplish. And sometimes I don't even know where I'm coming from. I'm just in that fog. I'm just in that never land along the way. And learning to pray like Jesus is an amazing goal. That's what this sermon series is all about. But to do that assumes that we're willing to pray not just how he prayed, which is the model that he gives us here. Remember, we said last week that this is a model prayer. It's not like just memorize it and quote it and everything is going to be perfect. This is just a series of examples. Jesus, this is the kind of thing that I want you to pray for. This is how he prays. But also, not only do we need to do that, but we also need to pray for what he prayed. God, show me your will. Because for a lot of us, it does feel a little bit like that fog cloud sometimes, doesn't it? It feels like, God, I'm not sure where you are. I'm not sure where I am. I can't even see. I mean, I was in the middle of the bridge and I realized, man, I don't know where I came from, where I'm going. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 is talking to us and he's given us this example about what prayer should look like. He says in chapter 6 in verse 9, of the Gospel of Matthew, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, he says, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, anytime you start talking about, quote, the will of God, it gets a little bit dangerous and a little bit tricky. There is nothing that throws a flag for a pastor like someone who comes up to him and says, Pastor, I was praying this week and God spoke to me and he told me, and then the language will come out, what you or the church or we should do. And they have a heard from God. Now, sometimes that actually is true. But a lot of times it's like, man, I'm not so sure God said that. As a matter of fact, a couple of years ago, I was sitting in my office and out of the blue, my phone rings, probably 10, 12 years ago. My phone rings and secretary says, there's some guy on here that needs to speak to you about something. And so I vaguely recognized the name. I didn't know where I'd heard it from at that point. So I picked up the phone and said, may I help you? Guy launched the conversation this way. He says, hi, Pastor Dennis. My name is Phil. I am the chairman of the pastor search committee at such and such a church over in Howard County. And our search committee met last night and we were praying and God spoke to us and he told us that you were going to be our new pastor. And every once in a while, God just gives you the right answer, you know? And I looked at the phone and I went, not even thinking. Well, you know, that's funny. Because I talked with him this morning. He didn't say nothing to me about that. Not a word. So our conversation kind of went on from there. So sometimes when someone says, this is God's will, It is. And then sometimes they say this is God's will and it's the anchovies that they had on their pizza last night. Now here's the premise that I'm working from this morning. A lot of God's will for your life and for my life is very clear. Now we might not know that going into the sermon, but you're going to get that by the time we finish. A lot of what God's will for us is very, very clear. We don't have to go searching for it. He has told us in the Bible what His will is. It expresses it to us very, very directly. And here's my conviction. My conviction is this. As we pursue those things that the Bible says are God's will for us, as we sell out to those and invest our life and begin to pursue those with all of our heart, then the pieces that are unclear begin to be clarified. They kind of get caught in the draft along the way. See, here's what happened on the bridge yesterday. I'm driving on the bridge and I hit the middle and I'm in the fog. I'm in the cloud. I can't see a thing. So I slowed down and I began to kind of creep forward just a little bit. And the closer I got to the other side, all of a sudden things begin to come into focus and definition. I begin to look and went, oh, there's the shoreline. And there's a house and there's a car and there's a boat and there's the water. And as I went forward, definition and clarity began to come into focus. So you go in those areas that you know, and then the areas that you don't know kind of get caught in the draft and clarified as you go just a little further down the road. So when we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There are some very specific things that I'm going to share with you this morning that the Bible says these are God's will for your life. So a couple things that we want to do. First I want to talk with you about this foundational piece. There is one overarching desire that God has for all mankind. And here in a moment, I'm going to put a diagram up on the board, and we're going to develop it as we go along. But before we do so, I want to give you a little bit of caveat here. I want to give you a little bit of a warning. This diagram that I'm going to put up here on the board, I think it's pretty accurate. I think it's pretty good. I mean, you're not going to find it in the back of your Bible. And there may be some theological scholars who are a little bit smarter than I am going to look at that and go, boy, he missed it over there. I think it will help us. I think it will clarify us, but keep in mind, this is just my shot at trying to help give some clarity and some focus to what we're talking about when we're talking about God's will, okay? So, one overarching desire of God for all mankind. There are many things as we begin to think about, now take a look at this diagram here, there's many things as we begin to think about and talk about the will of God that are totally outside His will. Here's what the Scripture says about one overarching purpose. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. Look at this. And not wanting. In many translations, the word is willing, because that's the kind of translation, that's what the word literally means. Not desiring, not willing anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Okay? Take a look at this diagram here. Maybe it'll begin to come into focus just a little bit. So we're going to talk about, quote, the will of God. That's going to be that big blue circle up there, okay? And as we're going to enter into the will of God, here we are, down here at the bottom, we're praying, we're saying, God, will you give me some clarity? Will you give me some focus? Will you help me understand what your will is for my life? Here is the deal. God's will for all of mankind, His desire for all of mankind, is that we have eternal life with Him. That we be in that kind of relationship with Him. He desires all of us to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to know Him, to have that personal relationship. Now, He doesn't force that on us. He invites us to that. It's His desire. It's heart. It's His heart. It's the inclination that moves Him toward us. He's not willing that any should perish. The word means to be separated from Him eternally, to be eternally out of relationship with Him. But He desires everyone to be in relationship with Him. If you want to know how that happens, the book of Corinthians gives us a great clarity on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to listen to this. Now, brothers, Paul writes, I want to remind you of the gospel or of the good news that I preach to you, which you've received, which you've taken to yourself, which you believe, he's talking about here, which you've accepted in your heart and in your life, By this gospel, by this good news, you're saved, you're rescued, you're not going to perish, to use Peter's words over in that passage that we just read a moment ago, if you hold firmly to the word I've preached to you, otherwise you've believed in vain. He said, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. He says, you got to get this. Most important thing he said you're ever going to hear. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Peter and to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom were still living. If you want to go and ask them, though, a couple have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me as of one born out of season. Here's what Paul just wrote to the Corinthian churches. What he's saying to us is, listen, the desire in the heart of God is that we be in personal relationship with Him. But our sin, our disobedience, has separated us from Him. And for us to be in that relationship, we have to come to this place in our life where we believe what the Apostle Paul wrote about here, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was resurrected. We come to that place not where we just believe it intellectually, but we believe it emotionally and spiritually. We place our life in God's hands with the understanding that says there's one day coming when I'm going to stand before Him and He's going to look at me and He's going to say, Dennis, why should I let you into heaven? And at that moment, I'm not going to say to Him, well, you know, I was a pastor for 30 years. I went to Bible college. I was a good man. I gave. I served. I did. I worked. That's not what I'm going to say. You know what I'm going to say? I got one thing to say. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for my sin. And you told me in your word that if I believed that with all my heart, with all my life, if I placed my life on that, that when this day come, that I would be forgiven and welcome into your presence. So the only hope I have is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And see, that's what Paul is saying to us. He's saying that the will of God for all of us is that we have eternal life. Now, He's not going to force us, but He's going to invite us. And that's what an invitation is about at the end of a service. Maybe you've never in your life come to that place where you've received Him as Lord and Savior, where you've believed, not intellectually, but you've placed your life and your faith and your trust and your confidence in what Jesus Christ did on the cross and on the resurrection that came on the third day. So that when you stand before Him and He says, why should I let you into heaven? Your answer is, because Jesus died for me and I put my confidence and my faith and my trust in Him and ask Him to forgive my sin and live in my heart. That is the will of God for every single man, woman, boy, girl in our world. Now there's a lot of things that the Bible says are not His will. Now, I didn't go in there and clarify them all. That's what all those little colored dots are over there out there. I mean, there's a lot of things, you know, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, all these different kinds of things that the Bible says, don't do this, stay away from that. But the beginning point, this foundation, is the overarching desire of God for us all to be in a relationship with Him. And if you've never made that choice, if you've never taken that step, then at the end of the service, I would invite you to do that. You can do it here. You can do it where you sit. You can come back and talk with me if you'd like for me to pray with you back in the Connect room. It's a tremendous opportunity. If you want to sit down and talk about it and get some clarity on that, give me a call. Shoot me an email. And we'll get together, have a cup of coffee, and we'll talk about how you can have that relationship with Jesus. But that's the desire of God. That's His will for all mankind. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. That's the will of God. Secondly, there are four foundational attitudes that we all have to develop and keep in mind when we pray. Okay? I'm going to read through them, and then we're going to go back and we're going to put them up there on the screen and we're going to take a look at them. First of all, we need to give ourselves to Him. 2 Corinthians 8:5. Now, this is a little bit different than what we're talking about with having that relationship with Him. This is that ongoing decision day by day by day that says, God, I'm going to live for You. It's one thing to make that decision that I made back 40 years ago in the kitchen in my home in Fernandina Beach, Florida, but there's been a lot of ground that's been covered in the last 40 years. And giving myself to Him, That first day had to be followed up on the second day and the third day and the fourth day and the fifth and then the next year and the next year and the next year and the next year of me continually choosing to give my life to Him. So that's what He's talking about here. Secondly, we need to live from the heart. And what we mean by that is that we sell out to Him. That we say, listen, I'm not just going through the motions. I'm not just punching the time clock. I'm not just singing the songs and saying the words and praying the prayer and putting the check in the offering plate. But this is something that is real. This is something that grows from the heart. It's something I'm passionate about. Something that I believe in. In the middle of that, we give thanks in all things. Thessalonians is going to talk about that. And then, listen, this is one that you got to get along the way. We have to be willing to suffer as we serve Him and honor Him and walk with Him. Now, the reason I picked these, when we look at them and we come back and we read those verses, every single one of them says, this is God's will for your life. Take a look with me, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. Turn over there with me if you've got your Bibles with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And verse 5, I want you to notice what Paul is saying here. In this passage of Scripture, he's writing to a group of people who are taking up an offering. It's kind of like what we talked about with Josh this morning a little bit. You know, they're supporting someone who is in trouble. They're giving an offering to help someone out along the way as they share the gospel. This is going back to Jerusalem because they're in so much trouble there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5, notice what he says here. He said, and they did not do as we expected, talking about the people who took up the offering, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. Now look at this closing phrase, in keeping with God's will. It is the will of God that we give ourselves every single day to Him. We wake up in the morning and we begin to pray, God, this is your day. I am your servant. How do you want to walk with me today? How do you want to guide me today? How do you want to direct me today? How do you want to use me today? I'm going to give myself to you before I give myself to anything or anyone else. That's a foundational attitude that we have to have in our life, that we give ourselves to Him first. He takes first priority. He takes first place. He is preeminent in our life in every single way. We give ourselves to Him. Secondly, we live from the heart. Ephesians chapter 6. Take a look with me, if you will, at that passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. He's talking about how we work. That's kind of the content of what is going on here. But I want you to look at the attitude that he has here. The attitude that he addresses. He says, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. You ever know somebody that did what they're supposed to do, but their heart wasn't in it? You ever work with somebody that didn't want to be there? You ever work with somebody whose heart was somewhere else? Their mind was somewhere else? Their focus was somewhere else. You ever been in church? A pew, a committee, an organization, a work team at church when someone's heart wasn't in it? What Paul is saying is this. He's saying, listen, we live, we serve God from the heart. It's not just going through the motions. It's not just coming in and going, oh, it's Sunday morning, I got to go to church today. Here comes the offering plate, I got to put something in the offering plate. There's somebody asking for help in the children's wing, I got to go help in the children's wing. You know, those teenagers, we got to help them. They're all going to die and burn in hell forever unless I go in there to help them. I don't want to, but I need to go. Right? Sorry about that. You should be in my office sometimes. It gets worse. We live from the heart. It's the overflow of our relationship and our love for Him that drives us, motivates us, gets us out of bed and brings us to serve Him every single day. Paul says, listen, whatever you do, don't just do it because somebody's watching. Do it because it comes from the heart. And he said, in the middle of it all, whatever it is, doesn't matter what it is, good, bad, or indifferent. He said, give thanks in the middle of everything. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. Now, notice the phraseology there. Give thanks in everything, not necessarily for everything. Difference there. I'm always glad that it happened, but I can be glad in the middle of it. I can know that God is with me and that I'm not alone. That He's going to sustain me. He's going to strengthen me. He's going to walk with me. He's going to empower me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Now look at this. Give thanks in all circumstance. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There's a reason why I put those four up there. Because the Bible specifically says in every single one of these instances, this is God's will for you. So clear. Then, there's another one here that we're going to add to it. Sometimes we have to be willing to suffer. I wish I could leave this one out. I don't particularly like this one. I wish I could park that over here on the sideline somewhere and leave it alone. But that's not what the Word of God does for us. The Word of God is so clear. It just guides us, directs our lives. It makes it all come into focus for us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Notice what he says to us here in this passage of Scripture. So then those who suffer, look at this, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Did Peter just write to us that sometimes it is the will of God for us to suffer? He did. You see, Peter was a guy who was right there with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in between his catnaps, he saw and heard what Jesus was praying. Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but thine. And so Peter's able, I think, as he is writing to the church, to say to them, hey guys, listen, get your focus right. Understand that sometimes if you are his disciple, literally his follower, one who walks in the footsteps of another, that's what a disciple is. If we're following Jesus, then we're going to follow him sometimes into pain and struggle. And occasionally it is the will of God for us to suffer. Now, we don't like that. It's not some spiritual masochism. That's not what I'm talking about. But in order to sometimes accomplish the purpose and the will of God in our life, we occasionally will pay a price. Does that make sense? And so there are some foundational attitudes. These are broad brush attitudes that you got to kind of bracket the will of God with. Does that make sense? You got to put them out there. You got to say, you know what? I'm going to pray like Jesus did. That's my model. And so when he prayed, your will be done, he actually meant it. And sometimes your will is going to lead into difficulty and struggle and pain. Now, God has something on the other side. You know what? There's the resurrection waiting out there. There's the blessing waiting out there. But listen, you can't get a resurrection without a death. Right? Don't get there. You don't get resurrection without death. And so these are the broad brush attitudes that you have to have when you kneel before him and you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Here on earth in my life, as it is in heaven. And then there are three life goals that God has for us all. Now, actually, there's going to be four, but the first one we've already covered, because you've got to get into that will of God, right? You've got to start off with that eternal life relationship with Him. But once you have that, there's some things that He says are His will for those who know Him, who are walking with Him, who are in a relationship with Him. Number one, He intends for you to become like Jesus. Number two, He intends for you to be delivered from this present evil world. And then number three, He intends for you to serve your generation. And again, the reason I put these up there is because these are all places where specifically the Bible says this is God's will. Okay, let's take a look at it. Joe, give me that next slide up there so we can begin to kind of process what's going on. Don't you like that little diagram? I'm so proud of it. What I would like better, and one day I'm going to get one, you just wait. I want one of those boards that I can write on. And then it shows up on screen. Of course, then you wouldn't actually be able to read it, but details. Did anybody get a letter or a note from me ever in the mail? And you're like, dude, was he drinking or what? My handwriting's bad. That's what it looks like whenever I try and get it right. So let's talk about some life goals that God has for all of us. First one is down here. It's where we started, that we have eternal life, okay? That puts us into this sphere, if you will, of the will of God. Now, what happens after that? Is that it? Is it just that's all He got for us? I'm going to know Him. I'm going to sit down, wait for Him to come back, and I'm going to go to heaven. That's it? No. Between here and there, there's a lot of ground that God has intended for us to cover. And there's three different things that He says are His will for us. Number one, He intends for you to become like Jesus. He who began a good work in you will carry it on till the day of completion. Okay? So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In that passage of Scripture, I want you to see it, because I want you to see I'm not just making this stuff up. This is exactly what the Bible says is the will of God for us. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. It's not hard to figure it out. See, sometimes when I feel like I'm in a fog and I can't see and I can't find my way around and I'm going, God, where are you? What are you doing? It's because I forgot what He said in passages like this. You want to know what God's will is? It is God's will that you should be sanctified, or the word means to be made pure or holy or become like Jesus. Not some saint, not some perfect person, but that you be more like Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body. See, that's all those things that were out there on the side, all those different pieces out there where he said, don't go out there. That's not the will of God. It is God's will for us, once we have that relationship with him, that we become like him, that we are transformed into his image, that we begin to look and act and talk and live like him. Colossians chapter 1 verse 4 says it this way. It says, let me see, get over there. See if I'm in the right place. I'm sorry. Chapter 4 verse 12. I'm in the wrong one. Listen to this. It's a beautiful passage. Epaphras, who is one of you, he's writing to the Colossian church, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. Look, he is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Paul says, listen, you've got a friend out there that you don't even know about. His name is Epaphras. He's praying for you. He's praying that you will stand firm, that you will be mature, which means you're going to grow up spiritually. And you'll be fully assured. It means you'll have all the spiritual tools that you need to walk with God, so that you will become like Him. That's His will. It is the will of God that we become like Jesus. We don't just come into a relationship with Him and then go, wait, I know Him. It's all over. It's all done. There's nothing else that needs to take place. Now that I know Him, I'm just going to sit down. I'm just going to wait until he comes back or until I die, and then I'm going to go to heaven just the way that I am right now. You ever know some people that they say, well, you know, I've known Jesus for 42 years. And then you look at him, you're like, man, you don't look much like him. You don't talk much like him. You don't live much like him. You sure you really know him? Because if you really know him, there's going to be some change coming on in here somewhere. You know, I had an old joke. A fellow said, you know, he looked at the guy that walked into the room. The guy said, he said, how you doing? He said, I'm really happy. He said, somebody should tell your face. I've been knowing Jesus for 42 years, so somebody should tell you, because you don't look much like him. You don't talk much like him. You don't live much like him. You don't walk much like him. The goal of God, the will of God, is that we become like him. That we're transformed from what we are into what he intends us to be. Secondly, that we are delivered from this evil world. Look with me at the book of Galatians. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. Sometimes I have to think through them to remember where they are. Galatians chapter 1. Grace and peace to you. I'm picking up in 3. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, look, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present age, present evil age. Now look, according to the will of our God and Father. It is God's will that we be delivered from, rescued from. Sometimes you take the word to be used to snatch something out of someone's hand. We live in an evil world. And it's God's will that his kingdom come. Not just that we wait until we go to heaven, but that wherever we are. See, this place should be a place of his kingdom coming today, shouldn't it? That song that we sang just a little bit earlier was such a beautiful song. You know, Lord, heal our land. Lord, come to this place. We welcome you here. That's part of what Jesus is praying when he's praying, your kingdom come. He's not just praying, oh, I hope you hurry up and come back. What he's praying is that wherever I go, I will take your kingdom with me. Because your life is being lived out through me, the transformation that you're bringing in my life brings your kingdom every single place that I go. And then the third thing, not only should we become like him, not only should we be delivered from this present evil age, but according to what the book of Acts says, God wants us to serve him in our generation. I want you to listen to this. This is a beautiful passage of scripture. I absolutely adore this passage. This, you know, it's talking about King David from the Old Testament. And it's just a passing comment in someone's sermon as he references David. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if we believe the Word of God, the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. As people were writing, they said what God wanted them to say. In Acts chapter 13, verse 36, he says this: for when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. And that word for purpose there is exactly the same word that's used in all those other verses about the will of God. And some translations would actually say it this way. Say, when David had fulfilled the word, the will of God in serving his generation, he died. Now, just hit a pause button there for a moment. Now, when you die, because barring the fact that the trumpet blows and Jesus comes back to get us, we're all going to die, right? It's coming. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to think about it, but it's coming. When you die, will someone be able to look and say, listen, you served God's will in your generation? I did what God put me here on earth to do. George Whitfield used to say it this way. He'd say, every man is immortal until his work for God is done. Not going anywhere until the purpose that God put you on this earth for is fulfilled. I saw a cartoon one time showed Charlie Brown, and his little caption said, they say that everybody's here to do a certain number of things. And at the rate I'm going, I'm never going to die. But listen to, I mean, isn't that an aspiration that we should have in our life? That when someone stands at your funeral, you know how they get together and they talk about all the good stuff that happened and the nice things you did. Sometimes you're sitting there, you're like, who? Am I in the right place? I don't remember that. If somebody stands at your funeral, will they be able to say, she served God's purpose in her generation? That's big, isn't it? That's big. According to the will and the purpose and the intent of God, the reason that He put you here. Paul says to us, listen, there's some life goals that God has for us all. When we sit down to pray the way that Jesus prayed, we begin to pray for those things. We follow His model. We follow His example. Lord, Your kingdom come. And if there's a piece of bringing Your kingdom to my world that I'm supposed to have, then use me to do that. If there's a piece of bringing Your kingdom at my workplace, in my home, in my neighborhood, then Lord, Your kingdom come through me. I'm going to offer myself to You. There's a life goal that we have for all of us. When we pray for ourselves and for others to have eternal life. When we pray to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. When we pray to be delivered from this evil world. Isn't that exactly what Jesus prayed in His model prayer? When we pray to be able to serve God in our generation just as David did. See, here's my conviction. We get on our knees to pray. And we don't have a clue. I mean, there are days when I don't have a clue. You know, God, what do You want me to do with this thing? When we get on our knees and we begin to pray that way, and then we begin to give thanks in all things, then we begin to say, God, if Your call is to pay a price, I'm willing to do that. I'm in this thing, God, wholehearted devotion. I'm going to give You myself first. Those are the parameters. That's the attitude that I've got. I want to be transformed. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be delivered. And God, I want to serve You. See, when you pray for what you know is God's will, it's like being on that bridge, then all of a sudden, a little bit of clarity, a little bit of focus begins to happen. The closer you get to that, as you pursue that part, those things that He's so clear about, then the things that you don't know begin to fall into place. You ever out on the freeway in a small car and one of the semis comes by? And when he goes by, you feel it begin to draft you. And pull your car right along with it. Listen, when you're praying, God, I don't know where to go, what to do, begin to pray those things that you know. And as you begin to do and pursue those wholeheartedly, all the other pieces begin to come into focus and fall into place. You see, our problem is, my problem is, I go about it just backwards. I'm like, okay, God, I know there's some things You want me to do, and then there's this thing that I don't know about. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to park all this stuff that You made so clear, and I'm going to focus all my time, energy, and effort over here. It's backwards. Totally backwards. Totally backwards. Start pursuing with all your heart those things that He has told you. These are His will for us. All the rest of the stuff, it'll come clear. It'll come clear. One little step at a time. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for today. And it's our prayer that your kingdom would come, that your will be done in our life. Lord, we focus this morning not just on those things that we don't know. There's a lot of things that we don't know. What step we should take, what direction we should go, what choice we should make. But Lord, we're not going to worry about those. We're going to park those. We're going to leave those on the side. And with everything that we are going to pursue those things that your word tells us are your will for our life. And God, as we do that, we pray that you'll bring clarity and focus to all those other pieces along the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you haven't yet entered in.